That song kept popping in my head all week as I was preparing for this message. Now, that song is about a guy who lost a girl because he couldn't dance. And so he learned some cool dance moves. And he comes back to the girl and says, "Do you love me? I can really move. Do you love me? I'm in the groove. Do you love me now that I can dance?" And it is hard to find a more lame excuse to love or not love someone based on their ability to dance. But man's love is often superficial. And for sure, it doesn't match up to the love that God has for us. God's love is real, and it is unsurpassable in its scope. In fact, God is love. Straight from the Bible, right there it is. How do you love someone who by their very nature is love? His very character defines agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's kind of like offering a ride to the winner of the Daytona 500, offering them a ride in your 1978 Ford Pinto. It's kind of like, take that famous architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, okay? This is the house that he designed. I believe the stream goes right through the house, okay, or under the house. And it's like inviting Frank Lloyd Wright to stay with you in this. God's love is huge and it is pure. And compared to God's love, our love is kind of like this. It is small and polluted. Jesus loves us perfectly, sacrificially, unconditionally. And so how do you answer that when God the Son says, "Do you love me?" And you know that you can never love him the same way he loves you. You know you can never return what he has given. It can never measure up. How do we love in our human capacity a God who is love, whose perfect standard is his very being? What does it mean to love Jesus? First of all, God's love for us is the wellspring of our love for him. Without God drawing us, I don't think we could love him. There is a universal grace that God has given to mankind whereby he calls us all. He draws us all to him. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, he's talking about on the cross, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so God wants all to come to repentance, and he doesn't want anyone to be lost. So we can love others, and we can love God because God first loved us. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love because he first loved us. This is God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since he's drawn us all by his grace and his love for us, it is up to each one of us to respond to that love. We can either love him back to the best of our ability, or we can try to push him out of our lives. And there are those who profess love, but don't. They say they do, but the fruit of their lives doesn't match up with what God says love for him is. And that's kind of like the Pharisees. And so if we want to love Christ, we need to love him the way he wants to be loved. Gary Chapman wrote a book years ago called The Five Love Languages. And it's kind of how it works with people. While people may receive love through more than one love language, one is usually the dominating way that they actually feel loved. And so an example is a man walks into his home on Valentine's Day and presents his wife with a beautiful $2,000 solitaire diamond ring. And along with this ring, he verbally expresses his continued undying love for his bride. He gives her a big kiss and then goes out and works in the garage for the rest of the evening. Now, unfortunately, that's his pattern. He brings his wife something nice, then disappears. And she is left feeling lonely because her stuff can't keep her company. She's uncomfortable with the amount of money spent on the gifts, and there's a lot of other things that money could be spent on, like a family vacation. She's afraid to wear it because it could get lost, stolen, or damaged, and just feels too fancy while wearing it. And so he's working on some project out in the garage, congratulating himself on how good a job he did loving his wife while she is inside feeling as unloved as ever. See, her love language is quality time. Now, if her love language was receiving gifts and she cherished her alone time and wasn't worried by finances, he might have hit a home run. But that's not how she receives love. None of us do this as well as we should. We tend to express our love to others the way we like to receive love, instead of finding out how they like to receive love. Guilty. And I think we do that to God as well. Instead of reading the Word and finding out what God considers love for Him, we think about what we might like, or somehow come up with something that we feel is good enough. Now, the five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. And I just was thinking, what is Jesus' love language? Well, I think about words of affirmation, and we're called to praise the Lord. Quality time, we're called to spend time in prayer, talking with Him. Receiving gifts, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Acts of service, when we serve one another, we serve the Lord. Physical touch, well, we really can't touch Jesus, can we? And that's a hang-up for some folks. How can I love someone I can't even see? How is this possible? And that's where faith comes in. We have to believe that Jesus exists, okay? Not existed and was crucified, but that He was crucified for our sins, is risen, and is now at the right hand of the Father, and He's just as real as you or I. He's just as much as an individual who loves and wants to be loved as you or I. And so please don't let not being able to physically see or touch Jesus throw you off. He's not going to let you use that as an excuse. 1 Peter 1:8 says that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So if your Bibles aren't open yet, you can open up to John 21. I'm going to set this up. Peter is the most vocal of all the apostles. He is often the spokesperson for all of them, and he often acts and speaks without thinking. Right? Open mouth, insert sandal. When Jesus is telling them He will be crucified and they can't go with Him, Peter boldly states, "Why can't I go with you? I will die for you." And Jesus answers, "Really, Peter? Really? Because before, listen up, before the rooster crows three times in the morning, you will deny Me three times." After Jesus is arrested, Peter is standing in a courtyard outside where Jesus is being interrogated and beaten, and Peter is recognized. This little girl comes and says, "Hey, you're one of them. You're one of them that was with Jesus." And he's like, no, not me. You have me mixed up with somebody else. Three times he is confronted. Three times he denies knowing Jesus. Once even with a curse. And then cock-a-doodle-doo. The rooster crowed. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The very thing that Jesus said would happen, the thing that Peter said would never happen, happened. After Jesus rose, Peter has fluctuated between ecstatic joy and being pensive and held back. He's so excited that Jesus is alive, but he's worried because he has broken their relationship because of his denial. And the apostles were told to go to Galilee, and while they were waiting there, they went out to fish. It's early in the morning. They're out in the boat. They're about 100 yards offshore, and this stranger shows up on the shore and yells out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" If you're a fisherman and you've been fishing for a long time, you haven't caught anything. "No," grumble, grumble. "No, we haven't caught anything." He says, "Throw your nets out on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, the catch was so big they couldn't even get it in the boat. And it clicked. John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, he doesn't even wait. He grabs his coat, jumps in, and swims to the shore. And they all had breakfast together. And then Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, let's take a little walk." We know they were walking because it says, if you continue reading, that John was following them. And when they had finished breakfast, it says, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these what? More than these what? Jesus may have pointed. He may have swept his arms out. But all we get is the dialogue. These what? Men, suppose you had a bunch of guys over to watch the big game. And your wife comes in and asks, do you love me more than these? You're like, these what? Do I love you more than these men love me? Do I love you more than I love these men? Do I love you more than watching sports? Which one is it? Ladies, you have ladies over together for, I don't know. In my mom's day, it would have been a Tupperware party. So whatever you guys have parties about, jewelry or something like that. They have those, right? Jewelry parties or whatever. You know, same question. Do you love your husband more than these? These what? These friends? Do you love them more than you love your friends? Or do you love your husband more than your friends love your husband? That sounds a little weird. Do you love him more than jewelry and looking pretty? See, we don't know for sure what Jesus is asking of Peter. Does Peter love Jesus more than the other guys love Jesus? Does Peter love Jesus more than he loves his friends? Does Peter love Jesus more than he loves boats and nets and the thrill of the catch, his old profession of fishing? The thing is I don't think it really matters. The answer is all of the above. I love you more than any of them. And so how do we love Jesus? We just need to love him more. We need to love him more. Peter seems to know what Jesus is talking about. Right away, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And you know what? That's the right answer. Okay? If your wife or husband says, do you love him or her more than these, and you aren't sure what these are, just say, yes, dear. Okay? That's the right answer. Except for the Lord, your husband or wife is number one love in your life, more than parents, grandparents, children, grandchildren, friends, food, stuff, whatever. When Jesus asked Peter, okay, by projection, when he's asking you, do you love me? More than these, the answer needs to be yes, and it needs to be sincere. Jesus had said in Matthew, he said that anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Some of your Bibles have red letters. These are in red letters. Jesus said these words. Now, Luke records Jesus' words this way, and Jesus probably said this more than once on more than one occasion, and so there's no contradiction that the words aren't exactly the same. In Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus isn't calling us to actually go out and hate anyone, but in comparing our love for Jesus with our love for anything else, our love for Jesus should be so much greater that the rest seems like hate. You just love him more. He has the highest place in our hearts. I adapted something from a John Piper article I read. He wrote, I admire Jesus Christ more than any other human or angelic being. He said, I take joy in his ways and his words above the ways and words of anyone else. I want his approval above all other people. I want to be with him above all other people. I have gratitude to Jesus above all others. I trust his words above what others have to say. And I seek his glory above the glory of any other being, including myself. More. We are commanded to have no other gods before him. Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 that they had abandoned their first love. That was Jesus. So we need to love him more than we did before. We need to always grow in our love for Jesus. Love him more than your works. Love him more than your traditions. Love him more than anything else in your life. You just love him more. Now, it's interesting, but we aren't given enough context to know if it means anything for sure. But when Jesus addresses Peter, he uses the name Simon. not Peter, meaning the rock. Now, Peter probably caught that as part of a rebuke for denying Jesus three times. Jesus asked, do you agape me? Do you love me? That is the Greek word for the unconditional sacrificial love. Do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Peter answers, I love you, but he uses a different word for love. He uses phileo, which is a brotherly love. And he also doesn't say, I love you more than these. He just says, I love you. And he tells Jesus, you know that I love you. That word for know is oida. It is head knowledge. He's like, you know, Lord, that I love you. And I think Peter has finally learned some humility. He knows he can't love the same way Jesus loves him. He's not trying to make superlative claims anymore. I love you more than these guys do. He just says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Peter, you're not done serving me. I have work for you to do, Peter. I haven't given up on you, Peter. And the same goes for you and me. Whatever it is you've done that you think Jesus doesn't want you to have him with you, like you think I've done something so bad that Jesus just doesn't want anything to do with me, if you come to him humbly, he forgives you. He has work for you to do. He's never given up on you. And so you need to just love him more. The second thing is love for Jesus requires an action response. And this is, I think it's really important for us to understand, we don't earn love from Jesus by our works. You're not saved by your works. Your works don't equal love. Your works are just an evidence that you do love Jesus. And there are folks who have all kinds of works under their belt. And they don't have a love for the Lord. They keep a set of rules. They have a checklist of duties. Maybe they even resent God a little bit because of that. Jesus said in Matthew 7, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? It's like, okay, we did all these things for you, God. And it says that Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Obviously, they're not speaking Jesus' love language. It's not the works. It is the heart behind the works that produces an evidence that you love Jesus. What kind of evidence is Jesus looking for? Well, we need to feed his lambs. Okay, so that's one is to feed. We look after the flock. To Jesus, we're all his lambs. And we need to look after each other. Well, what do we feed them? And I think it's what we're teaching. I think it's the word and the gospel. We're teaching them about Jesus. We're teaching them how to be like Jesus, teaching people to love Jesus. And so remember, we can't see Jesus, we can't touch Jesus, but we can see each other. We can see our brothers and sisters, and one evidence of loving a God we cannot see is how we treat the people he loves that we can see. 1 John 4 really hits it on this fact that we need to love one another. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So we have to love. And John goes on to teach that if we can't love each other, then we can't love God. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus and Peter continue to walk, and Jesus says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he says, tend my sheep. And Jesus is laying out some pretty instructions. If we love Jesus, then we need to tend his sheep. And these terms are probably, really between feeding and tending, it's probably pretty all-encompassing but interchangeable. But if there is a distinction, I would say that feeding is a spiritual taking care of people. Tending is taking care of physical and emotional needs. Caring for people. God doesn't want us to do one without the other. Okay? In fact, Again, 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so, again, Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally, sacrificially love me? And Peter responds, I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. I have a deep, deep, deep affection. I love you, but not... And he says again, you know, you have this head knowledge, Lord. You know what my love for you is. Jesus says a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so again, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And I love the way John records this. Remember, John is following. And so maybe you might even say he's eavesdropping. And though Peter may have later confirmed how the actual conversation went, you know, John's there. And so remember when Peter told Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he said, I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Jesus had, in a sense, renamed Simon. He says, you are Peter. Peter means rock or stone. And he says, on this rock, and I think he's talking about the foundation of all the apostles along with his confession of the gospel. He says, I'm going to build my church. But for a third time here, Jesus has addressed Peter by his given name, Simon, and not by the name Jesus often called him, which was Peter or rock. But as John is writing this, John is able to look back at how Peter was restored and look back to see the great force Peter was for building the church. And John calls him Peter. John calls him rock. And he says Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time. And this was calculated by Jesus. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times Peter had an opportunity to declare his love for Jesus in person. Now another thing that added to Peter's distress here, the third time, Jesus didn't ask Peter, do you agape me? Jesus just said, do you phileo me? Do you have a brotherly love for me? Do you even have this much love for me, Peter? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There are two different words for the word know that Peter uses in this sentence. The first we've talked about, oida, head knowledge. Lord, you know everything. But he says also, he says, Lord, you know, and that word is gnosko, and it is more of a, the best I can describe it is like a heart knowledge instead of a head knowledge, or like a gut knowledge. Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything. You know from your gut, Lord, that I love you. You know, you can't fool Jesus with fake love. He always knows how strong it is. He knows how weak we are. He knows whether it's genuine or not. If it isn't genuine, you may fool other people, but you will never fool the Lord. You might even fool yourself, but you will never fool the Lord. And so we demonstrate our love for Christ by being his hands and feet on the earth, feeding and tending the flock. And we also demonstrate our love when we simply follow. We need to follow. He says, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. So if I followed you around everywhere, you wouldn't say that is love. You would say it's creepy. That's what you would say. Following Jesus is different. Okay? It means walking in the way Jesus walked, living like he lived, as in according to his character and his teachings. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When Jesus calls us to follow him, obedience to the word is in his mind. Again, as an evidence of your love for Christ. I can't emphasize enough that obedience is an outward sign of the love that's already in your heart. If you are keeping a list of rules but don't have love for Christ inside, it's meaningless. Being obedient to Christ means you have to find out what Christ wants. It means you're trying to find out his love language. What's his will? What is the will of Christ? Well, his will is that we don't let this world shape us into something unchristlike. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Greg Laurie wrote, "Our definition of good might be different than God's definition of good when it comes to his will." He says, "Our definition of good probably is something along the lines of what's fun, pleasurable, and free of pain in the moment. God's definition of good may be what is productive, character-forming, and eternally focused. There are things we go through that are not enjoyable, but they are producing something that is far greater, and that is in line with following Christ." And so we get into the Word. We find out what things in the Word are plainly God's will, and we do our best to obey them. And as you grow closer to Jesus and are not conformed to the ways of this world, then God will reveal more of his will for your life that you can follow as an act of showing your love for him. If you love someone, you want to spend more time with them. If you love someone, you want to know them better. And so we think we'll be in the Word and be in prayer, and we are spending time with Jesus and getting to know him better. If you love someone, you want to serve them, and that is obeying what we find in the Word. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." God's Word says it's really not supposed to be all that tough. It's not a burden when we truly love God. When Jesus described the kind of death Peter was to glorify God, it was a picture of crucifixion. He says, "You will be stretched out." Tradition says Peter was indeed crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same way that his Lord did. So that's the last thing, is love for Jesus is just dying to self. Love for Jesus is dying to self. When you live for Christ, you're willing to die for Christ. And when you've done that, you have died to your own desires and your own wants. When you die to self, you love Jesus more than you love you. When you die to self, you take up your cross and follow him, like Jesus said in Luke 9:23. The first act of taking up your cross is just admitting you're a sinner in need of saving, and receiving Christ, trusting in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. You repent of your sins, the things that you want that go against God's word. You confess him as Lord. You submit to him in Christian baptism. And you live an obedient life devoted to him. Now, remember, I never said perfect. None of us can do that. To say that you love Jesus but refuse to submit to him for salvation means you're either confused or you're lying. Jesus didn't give us that option. The first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me." When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He says the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He's saying that if you can love God and love others, then you're following the word. And so either you love Jesus or you don't. Those who truly love the Lord, will they receive grace? Ephesians 6:24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." But for those who don't love Jesus, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." I had an opportunity this week, or maybe I should say that God slapped me upside the head, with a chance to examine my own love for Christ compared to everything else. late in the evening. I was having a hard time getting to sleep, so I found a replay of Kevin Harlan calling Super Bowl 54. Kevin Harlan used to be the Chiefs play-by-play, he used to call the Chiefs games years ago, and then he was really good, and went national, and so he calls them on TV and stuff. But he was calling the game for Westwood One Radio, and I found a replay of that. And so I'm by myself, it's late in the evening, and I'm just listening about the last 8 minutes of the game, right? The important part, where Chiefs scored 21 points straight. And I'm just grinning, okay? I'm watching this, or listening to this, and I'm just grinning, like ear to ear. It hit me. I don't grin like that when I'm sitting up late reading God's Word. And I tried to rationalize it to myself. I said, well, I knew what was coming up in the game, right? I was anticipating, and so I was grinning with anticipation. Well, guess what? I know what's coming when I read the Bible. I know that my sins are forgiven, okay? I know that Satan is a defeated foe. I know that Satan is going to be a destroyed foe. I know I have victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, and one day he's coming back, and I'm going to live with him forever, and if that doesn't put a grin on your face, nothing will. I tried to explain it away by thinking, well, this is a once-in-a-lifetime event. I was too young to be caught up in that hype 50 years ago. Well, you know, Jesus' resurrection from the dead to pay for my sins is a once-in-history event. Folks, it's okay to be excited about events like this in our lives. But our love for Jesus should be greater, and it should make us more excited. Loving Christ, even to the point of taking up your cross, it's not easy, but it's joyful, and it's wonderful, and it's the best thing you can do, and it should be the number one thing in your life. And so come to Christ and love Him with all your heart because of how much He loves you. Love others, seek His face, and follow His commandments. And just remember that I come last. That's love for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that when we are faithless, You're still faithful. When we fail in loving You, You still love us. Lord, draw us to You continually. Draw us back every day. Lord, give us the strength to do what we can't do on our own. Just let our love for You be pure and from the heart. Thank You, Lord, that while we were still sinners, You died for us. Thank You that You're preparing a place for us right now. Lord, help us love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.